The following was at the Mount Zion meeting, the fourth Sunday in November 1972.
I wonder how many of us have thought this morning or been concerned about what a wonderful and gracious thing it is that we are gathered together, as we humbly hope, for no other purpose than to worship the only true and the living God and to exalt his name above every name that has ever been named. I like to ask sometimes, my brethren, and I would like to ask it again this morning, have you been concerned when you thought of coming to the meeting? Have you been concerned as to pray unto God, if it is his will, that he might be with us, might enable us through his Spirit to worship him as he's worshiped in spirit and in truth? Because we know that we come together not for any purpose of to display any worldly wisdom or anything of that sort, but rather, if we are given to be concerned about it, to give thanks and praise unto the God of heaven, who has brought us out of darkness and into his marvelous light, who has done something for us that we knew and still know that we could not do for ourselves. Everyone who has been brought out of this darkness into God's light realizes that it was not of himself, but rather through the gracious and wonderful works of the Spirit of God that brought him out of that darkness, that horrible pit, raised him up, put a new song in his mouth, established his going, and he was enabled to praise God for his wonderful goodness and mercy. We come, brethren, friends, as you know as well as I do, dependent upon the will of the Father this morning, as to whether it is his will to cause that his Spirit, or he himself, should be felt in our midst. Without that Spirit, it matters not how much effort we may put forth, there will be something very much lacking in which we feel to realize that we are not able to worship God as he's worshiped. I said somewhere, I don't know, I mentioned to someone this morning, that I have tried to stand before the Lord's people upon occasions when I was in darkness, pitch darkness. And I knew not how to describe it except to say that I felt that the Lord was not within 1,000 miles of the place. I know, and you know, that he's nowhere absent, he's everywhere present. And yet the manifestation of his presence in our poor hearts is what we long for. Before I read what I hope may be given as a text this morning, there's one or two announcements that I would make. Brother Triplett called yesterday, and he called also, called Friday, I guess, and he called this morning. His wife is ill and was at the doctor, but they did not hospitalize her. But she was not so that he could leave her. Many of you will remember Mrs. Pitzer, who used to come to our meetings when she was living in this part of the country. She died in New Jersey with one of her children, where she'd been living for perhaps 10 years. And her funeral will be tomorrow at Shepherdstown at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. I thought that you would be interested in knowing those things. Yes, and also Mr. Akers called, I suppose it was Thursday night, or Thursday sometime, and said that Mrs. Akers was in the hospital and had been in there a great deal of the time since she was at the meeting at Frying Pan last meeting. And he didn't know how long she may have to remain there. Well, we know that these things are all in the hands of our God, and that he will do according to his will, and whatever his will is, we realize is right. I have two scriptures this morning, and I don't know how to handle either one of them, I must say, but I'd like to read them. And if the Lord is pleased to give some light and liberty to talk about some of the wonderful and glorious things that are contained in these scriptures. The first one is in the 17th chapter of the Gospel according to John. I will not read the context very much of it, but begin at the 6th verse where John's talking about what the Savior said. He said, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine. And I am glorified in them. I read from the 6th through the 10th verse, 17th chapter of the Gospel according to John. Now in the 3rd chapter of the 1st John, the first epistle of John, the first two verses, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. First two verses, 3rd chapter, of the epistle, first epistle of John. Now may we look to the Lord in a word of prayer. O gracious Father, we approach fearfully before thy great and majestic throne this morning, realizing that thou art the maker and the creator of all things, the only true and the living God, who doth inhabit eternity, and yet who art so gracious and merciful unto thy people, that thou dost bow the heavens and come down into their poor hearts and raise them oft times out of despair and speak peace and joy and comfort that they live, O Lord, in hope and yet realizing that they're not worthy of even of thy notice. We would thank thee, Father, we would lift up thy name above every name that has ever been named. For we know that there is not a man that has ever lived, except our Lord and Savior, that is worthy of any praise, honor, or glory. Surely, we are what we are by thy grace, and not because that we have anything of ourselves to commend ourselves unto thee, but when thou didst appear to us and make us to realize what dead sinners we are, thou didst enable us to come before thee praying for thy mercy. And we're not deceived, thou hast shown mercy unto us. Thou hast revealed to us how inadequate we were and are of ourselves for anything. And so, Lord, we come realizing that we can't come in our own name. But we thank thee that thou hast given us a mediator, of which there is but one, the only mediator, thy Son Jesus Christ. And thou hast revealed him in our poor hearts as our Redeemer, our Savior, and we know that he is the Son of God as he was manifested here in the flesh. And so, Father, when we come before thy throne, we humbly ask thee to hear us in the name of Jesus, in the name of our mediator, because only in him do we stand before thee justified. And were we not justified in the righteousness of Jesus, we could not come before thy throne, because we have none other, no other mediator in which we come pleading our cause. O Lord, wilt thou look upon us this morning with pity, compassion? We know that we're not worthy even of thy notice, and yet thou hast done great things for us. Thou hast given us hope when thou didst discover to us that we were dead in trespasses and in sins, and led us about and instructed us, brought us to that new birth of which Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And we know that some wonderful and glorious thing took place in our poor hearts, in us, so that all self-confidence was removed. And we know that nothing but grace will suffice. Grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace of our God, which we feel, O Lord, that thou hast extended to us. But, oh, we realize that we have these treasures, or this treasure in earthen vessels, and we're sinners. Though we have been born as we humbly hope of thy Spirit, and yet we have these treasures in this earthen vessel of ours. We have been made sometimes to realize the reason why, and that is, as thy servant wrote, we have these treasures in thus earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power thereof may be of God and not of us. Father, keep us humble. If it takes sorrows and afflictions and things of this nature to bring us to thy feet, the feet of sovereign grace and mercy, and at the feet of our brethren, then, O Lord, when we are in our right mind, we would pray thee to so lead us that we might realize from time to time how frail we are and how impossible it is that we, though we have hope, can worship thee, except that thou dost send forth thy Spirit into our hearts. We can neither pray nor sing nor worship thee, our God. With these three, we feel, all of them, as we are enabled by thy Spirit, is a worshiping of God our Savior. Thou knowest, Father, what each one of us here this morning that are bowed in thy presence, thou knowest what we need. Thou dost not need that we should acquaint thee with anything, because thou knowest all things. We've been made to realize that thou knowest our thoughts afar off, even before we think them. We beg of thee, Father, if it can seem good in thy sight, to forgive us of our many sins and our transgressions, and lead us forth in the way that thou wouldst have us to go. Give us grace that we may know thy will, and grace to do thy will. Give us grace, O Lord, in our daily living, not only before thee, our God, and before our brethren, but our daily living before the men of the world, that we might, O Lord, walk humbly, that there might be something about our conversation and I walk, that even those who know thee not can see a difference that the Spirit of God makes in those unto whom he comes and speaks peace. Oh, Father, give us such as it is thy will this morning. If it is thy will to open up these scriptures, thy word, to our understanding, loosen our tongues, and enable us to contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to thy saints, that thy name may have all the praise, the honor, and the glory. Be with us, Father, while we live. Choose our changes for us each and every day and every moment. Stand by us, therefore, and when we come to the hour of our departure from this world, that we might feel thy presence, the same peaceful presence that thou didst manifest in our hearts when thou didst bring us out of darkness into light, that we might not fear death, O Lord, knowing that death is necessary, because we know, we've learned, that there must be a death before there can be a resurrection. There must be a resurrection before thy people are conformed to the image of Jesus. And, O Lord, teach us that we may know the truth. May thy name have all the praise, the honor, and the glory, now and evermore, we beg for Jesus' sake. Amen. Jesus said here, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest me them me, and they have kept thy word. I've often mused in amazement, thought about these things in amazement, my brethren and friends, when I hear those who have the reputation among themselves that they are worshiping God and contending for the faith that God delivered to the saints. But their doctrine, if I may so say, is different from the doctrine that Jesus taught, different from the doctrine that the apostles taught, the apostle believed and taught. Because almost the whole theme of these who do not believe, who have not been taught the Lord, who have not been brought to a new birth, is that God has prepared the way for the redemption of all men, and that, as I was taught in my early childhood, that Jesus came to the cross, died upon the cross, to redeem men, redeem sinners. And they left the impression, at least with me, that that's as far as he came. And it was up to us to go to the foot of the cross, as they said, and there receive and believe Jesus, and all would be well. Now, Jesus never said anything like that. The apostles did not preach anything like that. But Jesus said to his Father, and this was a prayer, as you remember, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. He didn't say, I have manifested these things that men may believe. But he said, thine the word thou gavest me, gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Thine they were. Have you ever heard, I asked this question time or two lately, I know. Have you ever heard these modern evangelists, or any kind of an evangelist that we hear very much about, ever speak of the election of grace? Do you ever hear them talking about the Lord's choice of his people before the world began? I haven't. I listen closely, because to me, my brethren, this is the very basis, the very foundation of all that the Lord reveals unto his people. that he has loved them with an everlasting love. And he gives them such things as it is his will that they have, according as he chose them in his Son before the world began. Now, I would like, my brethren, that men preach the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. I'd like to do that myself. The Lord would be blessed, be pleased to bless me. But we realize that we are in his hands. And I think about now that the apostle asked this question, who maketh thee to differ? What hast thou that thou hast not received? Have you thought, has it occurred to you sometimes, what condition you would still be in if the Lord hadn't spoken in your heart, sent forth his Spirit into your heart, quickened you? Don't you know that you would still be in that same condition that you were before? There was a change wrought in you. Don't you know that you would still be worshiping in the manner of men? Don't you know that you would still be claiming that ye, God, ought to do something for you because you had been working for him? Don't you know that's what you would be believing and contending for? And so who made thee to differ? It wasn't that you decided to just to believe something else. That won't do. Because the carnal mind is enmity against the truth. It's enmity against God. It's not subject to his laws, neither indeed can be. So there has to be, it is necessary, that there is a power, shall we say, greater, very much greater, than the carnal mind of men. Before that the carnal mind of men, the enmity that's in the carnal mind of men is removed. And men, the Lord's people, that God chose in his Son before the world began, that they might be brought into the knowledge of the truth, and it might be revealed in their hearts what God in his infinite wisdom determined for them before the world began. You can't learn it out of books. You can't read it in the scriptures and find it out. In speaking of these things, my brethren, I would, is my desire, that I might not only speak of the wonderful and glorious doctrine of God our Savior, but that I might bring before you and before myself the reason why we believe what we believe, the reason why there was a change wrought in us, the reason why that we no longer are dependent in any sense whatsoever upon our own works to stand righteously before the God of heaven. Oh, brethren, what would you be? What would you do without the grace of God that has been revealed in your heart? If you had to live and die without having been brought to the knowledge of the truth that Jesus Christ is the Savior, your Savior? What if you had to live and die and to feel that you were a condemned sinner with no relief? Can you imagine how you would approach death? Can you imagine how that your last days would be spent here in this world? No, my brethren, you can't imagine it. It would be terrible. The apostle said, if in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. But thanks be unto our God, he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He does not bring you to the knowledge of the truth, as some men would have us to believe, and then just turns you loose and leaves it up to you to worship, not to worship, to believe and not to believe. Not that. But we believe, as the apostle wrote, by the one offering of himself, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Therefore, he leads us about and he instructs us. He keeps his people as the apple of his eye, so that his ever-watchful eye and all of his eternal purposes, which he purposed in himself before the world began, they are focused, shall I say, upon his people, those that the Father gave him. And when he came here, my brethren, he did not undertake to convert people in the sense in which men believe and try to teach and do today. But he said, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. He wasn't interested in anything else than those that the Father had given him. He said, thine they were, and thou gavest them me. And they have kept thy word. What a wonderful thing it is, therefore, that Jesus came here, my brother, not to offer anything. Because if you were led about as I am to help and feel that I was led about, if there had been something offered me, I would not have been able to accept it. Because I was dead in sins, and it was made known to me that I was dead in sins. And I knew that I could not do anything because I was brought before the God of heaven begging for mercy and not promising, as many of us have, and maybe I did too as a child, that if the Lord would have pity, I would do certain things. Now, in this line, I turned here a while ago to a scripture that I think is so wonderfully covers this point. I'd like to read it. And that's in the second chapter of the Epistle of Paul, the Apostle to the Ephesians. And he said, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. He's talking about you. He's talking about the Lord's people. Then he said, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Do you not realize now, as I hinted a while ago, that you were in your unbelief before there was a quickening? Do you not realize that you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience? And that you had your conversation in time past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others? Have you not realized that? Then made them know full well that that was your condition. But you know, I like to think about the buts, the ifs, and the ands, and so forth in the scriptures. Those connecting points, those things which go from one thing to another. And even after he said here that we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others, but he said, but God. Nobody else but God. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins. Now I know that you have been taught, no doubt, and probably believe, that the Lord required that you should make, as I was told, the first step. He even said, well, if you don't do something, how is the Lord going to know that you want to be saved? That's what I was taught. But I feel to say, my brethren, that those and all of those who rely upon such things as these have never learned and never been taught, then don't know, never have known, that they are dead in trespasses and in sin. They still feel that they have some native ability, They still feel, as it was sometimes said, that there was a spark of grace in every man and woman. And that if that man or woman would just exercise it or fan that spark, eventually it would grow into a great flame and all should be well. But my brethren, when you were brought under conviction and made to fall down before the God of heaven and beg for mercy, you realize that you didn't have any spark of grace, you didn't have anything at all. Only came begging the Father of heaven and of earth to have pity and compassion upon you, realizing that you were fit for hell and nothing else in your carnal state. But he said here, but God who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. There's no other reason, my brethren, that God gave his Son. No other reason God sent his Son into the world, who suffered, bled, and died for us to redeem us from our sins, except for his love, for his great love wherewith he loved us. And he loved us, the remarkable thing of it is, he loved us even when we were dead in sins. Not when we were up and a-doing, not when we were doing something we thought was God-honoring and so forth, but when we were dead, without God and without hope in the world. We may have been blasphemers as the apostle Saul of Tarsus was. We may have denied the sovereignty of God, the election of grace. We may have denied that God was the maker and the creator of the heavens and the earth. We may have denied many of the most important and the cardinal principles of the doctrine of God our Savior. We may have denied these things simply because we didn't know anything about them. But what a wonderful and glorious time it was, a morning, shall we say, when the Lord opened your blind eyes and unstopped your deaf ears and gave you a heart of understanding to know what it meant when he said, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Do you remember the time? You'll never forget it. If the Lord has dealt graciously with you, you'll never forget that time. Sometimes we forget the hole of the pit from which we've been digged. But we'll never forget, my brethren, as long as we have a mind at all, as long as the Lord is pleased to give us that grace, we'll never forget the times and the joy and the peace that was ours when he delivered us. And we felt to realize that the Lord had condescended. Yes? Condescended, came down to such low, vile, ungodly sinners we were, and he lifted us up. Now I know, I've been reading this week, I picked up a book that it was the autobiography of Gypsy Smith. I had it in the library, but I didn't remember that I had it. And I thought, and I may have been mistaken, because I think probably my attention was called to it, but I thought that I'd heard him, or seen him, or read about him when he was in our town at Roanoke many years ago. But I suppose that he was dead long since, and I only heard about him. But what I wanted to say is that it made interesting reading, but he apparently never knew anything about grace or mercy. He never knew anything about the election of grace, because he was always talking about what great things that they were doing in the evangelistical meetings all over the country in England and in America. I never read a single line where it was said that they were trusting in the Lord, and the Lord alone could quicken them and bring them into the knowledge of the truth. And so it is with every one of them. You may remember Billy Sunday. I remember him. I heard him one time. But his whole theme was that the Lord rewarded us for our works. That's the whole theme of these modern evangelists today. It's left entirely, according to them, it's left entirely in our hands to believe and not to believe. And if you don't be careful, you'll put it off too late before you accept him. But my brethren, friends, when you were being brought along in these things, Was it a matter, were you concerned about that it was a matter, a necessary thing that you accept the Lord? I'm sure you didn't. Because though you would have felt, as you look back over it, you would have felt that it would have been possible, you would have accepted the Lord a long time ago. But my brethren, the Lord does not offer sinners anything. He does not leave it up to their will to believe and not to believe, accept and not to accept, to reject it. No, he doesn't do that. But I'm glad to tell you, my brethren, as you already know, that God sends forth his Spirit into the hearts of everyone, all of his people, that he chose in Christ Jesus before the world began. It's a wonderful thing to know that God the Father loves sinners such as we are. He loved them with such a wonderful love. He chose them before the world began, before Eden, Adam or Eve, wherever Adam was born of the dust of the earth. Before that time, he loved his people. Their names, my brethren, were written in the Lamb's Book of Life, slain from the foundation of the world. It was God that chose them. He didn't choose ever all of the Adam family, but thine they were, and thou gavest them me. They belonged to the Father. Not only by creation, but because he loved them and gave them to his Son and determined in himself before the world began to send his Son here to redeem his people from all their sins and all their iniquities. And therefore, Jesus came preaching. He preached the truth. He said himself, I came to bear witness of the truth. And he said, therefore, in as John has recorded it here, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. I wrote some time ago that God was not interested in the world as such. Jesus was not interested in the world as such. He came to do the Father's will, and he plainly declared that he came to do his will, and the will of the Father was that of all that the Father had given him, he should lose nothing. And so Jesus is not worrying about, I'm plain to say, not worrying about, not concerned about, maybe I should say, any others of the Adam family than those that the Father gave him. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Jesus, of course, was talking about here that he manifested unto those that he came in contact with while he was here in the world. But my brethren, it goes far, far deeper than that. It extends much, much further than that, because he, through his Spirit, manifests in their own time, in God's own time for each one of them. It manifests to them that he has loved them, that thine, thou art mine. And he sends forth his Spirit into their hearts and brings them out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God. And in this wonderful way, he's still manifesting the name unto the men that God gave him, so that every last one that were chosen by God the Father in the election of grace, they shall come under the revealing grace of God in their hearts, revealing to them that God has loved them with an everlasting love. I'm thankful, so thankful, my brethren, that I read that Jesus said, Father, I have finished the work. The Father sent him here, he gave him a certain work to do. And with all that Jesus did, and all his suffering that he underwent, everything that he did from the time he was but an infant until he said, Father, I commend my spirit into thy hands. He was about his Father's business, and his Father's business was that he should redeem all that the Father had given him. He never tried to redeem anybody else. He never tried to do anything, brethren. He just spoke with the same authority and the same power that his Father had, because in him the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily. Whatever he spoke, whenever he spoke, It was with authority. And he said, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, thou gavest them me. Well, I've thought sometimes, what does he mean when he says, thine they were, thou gavest them me? Well, I thought maybe it could be said that thou gavest them to me, which I suppose would be true, just as true as the other way around. Thine they were, and thou gave me to them. No difference, is there? Really, it means the same thing. Because if God gives us to Jesus, he gives Jesus to us. And that's the wonderful, remarkable thing about it is, my brethren, that God condescends to men of lower state who have turned against the true and the living God, turned their backs upon him. Have you thought about Adam and Eve in the garden? God gave them command. He gave them and told them, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. The devil came along and said, you shall not surely die. He does know. God knows that you shall not surely die, but shall be wise as serpent, or wise as something. Serpent? Wise as God, yes. Wise as God. But would you believe, I know you will believe, and I say that it was God's eternal will and purpose that sin should enter into the world. I know you believe that. God could have kept it out of the world if it had been his will. But it wasn't his will. If it hadn't been his will, my brethren, that sin should not have entered the world, what would have become of that eternal will and the purpose of God in which he chose his people in Christ Jesus before the world began? And no, men don't think about these things. Only those who are quickened by the Spirit of God and who brought out of great darkness into the marvelous light, only they muse over, remember the days of old and the works of God's hands. And they're not ashamed to say, I'm not ashamed to say, it was God's will that sin should enter the world. I'm not ashamed also to say, but I'm glad and happy to say, that God provided the way, yes, the only way, the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so, he said here, now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. There's something in the power of the Spirit of God that is revealed in the hearts of every child of God that can say and say gladly, I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know that this was the Son of God, because the power that surrounded me in bringing me out of darkness, removing the weight of sin and condemnation was upon me. There was such a power, there was such a blessing there that there's no question in my mind but what it was, the grace of God, the Son of God. That now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. Yes, the word, the truth, the doctrine. I've given unto them. He didn't preach anything else except what the Father sent him here to preach. He didn't try to draw men by other things as men try to do today. I know when I was a young boy, why they used to use scary tales and tell what a terrible thing it was to come to death and to face hell unless we accepted the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. I know they used to do that. But my brethren, you know, none of these scary things, none of the things that men use to persuade youngsters and oldsters to come and join the church, none of these things have ever scared the devil out of a man. If I may use that. But that won't work. You can't frighten them, brethren. But it takes nothing short of the grace and the Spirit of God to come down into the heart of the hardest sinner that ever lived. And he softens up that man and makes him to realize that he's a dead sinner. And talk about his, that man could reject it, this man could reject it and believe it or not believe it. I don't believe a word of that. Saul of Tarsus, a strong man so far as that was concerned in his flesh. a blasphemer, Pharisee of the Pharisees, on his way for the destruction, and he purposed to destroy those children of God, those who worship God in Damascus. And yet when that voice spake from heaven and that light shined from heaven, we find this strong man, strong in the flesh, strong in his carnality. We find him falling to the earth. He had thought that he knew God. He thought he was serving God. But he didn't know God. He didn't know a thing in the world about him, though he thought he did. But when the Spirit said that God spoke, it said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to keep against the pricks." Then Paul became blind. You remember the scales were upon his eyes? And the Lord told him what to do, to go into the city, and what should take place. And then after he was baptized, after these things he said to him, "That thou shalt testify of me, testify of these things that thou hast seen and heard, and the things that shall be shown thee hereafter." So that this strong man was reversed and turned right about from doing the things that he barely thought was right. And I say to you, my brethren, that when, and I speak plainly, I have a right to speak plainly, because I see and I feel sometimes the name of my God and your name and your God dragged in the dusty ground. I feel to say that those who are workmongers today and who are trying to get the world, the whole world, to be saved, and all of this by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ, if one time the Spirit of God enters their hearts, there would be just as great a change in that person as it was in Saul of Tarsus. Nothing can make the change but the Spirit of God. Nothing made a change in you but the Spirit of God. But he sends forth that Spirit. Yes, thine they were, and thou gavest them thee. They have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. All the evidence, my brethren, there's no question, there was no doubt in their minds but what the Father sent him. We saw, because so great and so wonderful was the power of the Spirit of God, that it simply then, and it does today, overcomes all of these carnal things of us, ours. Gives us hope where we had no hope before. Gives us to have laid aside all of these things that we were trusting in, believing that surely we should come into faith in the presence of God by our own works. But now they're all gone. What a terrible thing, as I hinted a while ago, that would be if these, our old strength would gone and we could not do anything to save ourselves if God left us there. But he doesn't, my brother. He sends forth his Spirit in the hearts of every one of his people, so that by the one offering of himself, he has perfected forever, as I quoted, them that are sanctified. Now, he said, "I pray for them, I pray not for the world." I hear men today praying to the whole world, the men of the world, that is, praying that God might send forth in these dead sinners, these sinners who do not know him, that God might send forth his Spirit into them and change them about so that they could believe and so forth and be saved. Well, Jesus didn't pray for them. "I pray for them that thou hast given me. I pray not for the world, but for them that thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I'm glorified in them. Now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." Do you not rejoice, my brethren, in the election of grace? When Peter said, wrote to those strangers that were scattered throughout those various provinces, you remember, he said to them, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ." They were elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And I dare say that there's not an unregenerated person in the world today that is concerned about these things, that will believe that their eternal salvation is dependent upon the election of grace. I doubt whether there's a single one of them believe it or not. And yet, upon the other hand, when the Lord speaks in the hearts of one of the elect, that's the most wonderful thing that ever took place with them. Brought them out of darkness. Brought them out of Egyptian darkness. Yes, he shined in their hearts to give them the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So what a wonderful God you have, my brother. What a wonderful God we have. That not only loved us before the world began, but provided in his infinite wisdom and power and glory that his people should be redeemed by his son Jesus Christ, whom he should send and did send here into the world. And so I've often said it was God the Father that chose his people, elected his people. God sent his son to redeem them. But there he didn't leave it there. No, there were three that bear witness in heaven, you know, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And so the Holy Ghost, when Jesus had finished his work, he told the brethren that he must go away. But he said, if I go away, I'll send a comforter. Now, my brethren, this is what I believe and understand to be. That the comforter that God sends, and Jesus said, I will send a comforter. That comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, he sends into the hearts of his people. And by this Holy Ghost, he quickens all that the Father had chosen before the world began. Quickens them and brings them into the knowledge of the truth of what they really are in being dead in sin. And he gives them in their very being the hope of eternal life. So that it was the Father that chose, that Jesus had saved. And the Spirit of God, it makes it manifest in the hearts of each one of those that Jesus died for, that they are the children of God. Now the world may tell us, and they do tell us, that it's up to us, that God has sends us forth. He has commissioned us to go into the world, and thereby using nothing more than carnality, human wisdom, to quicken that which is dead. And I don't believe there's ever a person naturally has ever been quickened, say, by the power of God. You won't find it in the scriptures where anyone has ever brought to life, save by the power of the Spirit of God. And therefore you will not find that anyone has been brought into the knowledge of the truth by all the persuasiveness of men, but rather through the revelation in the hearts of God's people. Now, my brethren, I believe, as I have often told you, that what we know of the truth is by revelation. And all that we're told that he that believeth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God hath the witness within. Now, if you don't have the witness within, this scripture here will not mean anything to you. You may read them. You may like to read them as literature. You may like to read these things there and some of the illustrations that are made, but you will not find by the mere reading these things applied in the heart. It takes the Spirit of God to do that. And God does that, my brethren, as you know, experimentally with you. We know the truth of it, is that it brings you to see your need, brings you to see your utter impossibility of you doing anything that is well-pleasing in the sight of God. It's the work of God that you believe on him whom he sent. That is the way I hear it on the television and radio sometimes. All you've got to do is to believe. Oh, how I have longed sometimes that they might be enabled to say, it's the work of God that you believe on him whom he sent. Not the work to the flesh of these things. Now I want to go. I've been scattering along here, but I want to go on over a little further now into the third chapter of John. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Now I've been talking about this very same thing, but he says, behold, what manner of love. Can you, in your looking at it from a carnal standpoint, could you understand how that God, and commanding Adam, giving them the command that thou mayest all the fruit of the trees in the garden must freely eat, except this one. But in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And we find that Adam and Eve, they partook of that fruit, disobeyed the command of God. And I've said sometime, maybe I believe it's from right over here one time, I believe I said that if God worked, or did his work, or was a man like we are, and we had control of or command of a person and told him to do something, and he didn't obey our command, and we had a right to command him, what would we do in our nature? What would you do? You get rid of it, wouldn't you?
This is continued on the other side.